Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, and I invite you to follow along. We'll be reading from parts of chapters 15, 16, and 17, and it's in page 57 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Beginning with chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And now, moving on to chapter 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Zin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Before we get to the actual sermon, there's a strong strain in this text where the lesson is, be nice to your pastor. Again and again this week, again and again as I prepared, I've been struck with gratitude that I have absolutely no need to preach that. Thank you. So now we can do the actual preaching. I tried to count them up and I couldn't do it, but there are fewer than 20 days in my life that I have detailed specific memories of the day as a whole. I remember my wedding day. I remember with differing degrees of focus and awareness the births of all of my children. There's a lot of them that kind of blended together a little bit. I remember really, really sad days. I remember the day I found out that my parents were getting divorced. I have odd memories that were just unusually beautiful days. I remember the day that I camped out at Moraine Lake and was on the summit of South Sister at dawn. I remember what that looked like. But if you add it all up, it's definitely not more than 20. And I used the calculator. At 32 years old, I have lived almost 12,000 days. Which means that the great majority of them, far more than 99%, I have no memory of. They were just days. I'll take it further than that. I can't remember most of the sermons that I preached. So if you sit here and wonder, wait, what did Zach say 3 weeks ago? Me too. I don't know either. Most days are just days. Israel, God's people, they're at the end of one of the days that they are all going to remember. What just happened was the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, not one of these people is going to forget the day they looked to their left at a wall of ocean and to their right at a wall of ocean and walked on dry ground. That one sticks out, right? But this text is the beginning of the transition back to just days. What did you do yesterday? I walked in the desert. What are you doing today? I'm walking in the desert. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm walking in the desert. This is most of life. Most of life for us and most of life for God's people in the Bible. Much of the space in the Bible is devoted to the days you remember. The enormous things that happened, and it's easy to read the Bible and get the impression that God's people just went from miracle to miracle, from wonderful event to catastrophe to wonderful event. No, most days were just Tuesday. Most of the sermons were just sermons. Most of the events were very ordinary and everyday. And what we see in our text is God's people not responding to the spectacular, unprecedented grace that God has poured out on them, but figuring out how to live ordinary life. How to make it through every day in the desert. Which is exactly what we are doing most of the time. Trying to figure out how to make it through ordinary life. And the core message of these stories, because it's really a series of them that Scott read for us, is that every day God gives everyday grace. Every day, God gives everyday grace. He might not split the ocean open every day. He may not descend in fire on the top of a mountain every day. He may not raise somebody you know from the dead every day. But every day, God gives everyday grace. And the way this plays out is the first kind of thing we see is that every day in the desert, God's people grumble. That's the first thing to notice in the text. And then the second is that every day in the desert, God gives grace. Every day, God gives everyday grace. And then the third thing, which is lurking behind the text and only comes fully to light as we flip far forward in the Bible to the New Testament, is that every day, God gives himself. So every day in the desert, we grumble. Every day in the desert, God gives grace. And then every day, God gives himself. Okay, so the depressing part of the sermon. In the desert, we grumble every day. The word grumbling appears 10 times in what we just read. And that's not even counting in chapter 17 when God's people, they graduate from grumbling to quarreling. So if you add it all up, it's more like 15 times that it shows up. I'm just going to read three verses, chapter 16, verses 6, 7, and 8. Listen for the G word. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we, that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." God's people are awesome at grumbling. We are expert grumblers. This is what we do. Everyday life is full of repetitive minor irritations. And we are very good at noticing them and talking about them, and sympathetically commiserating with other people as they talk about them. I live all of four blocks from here. And if you live kind of in Corvallis, then you may have noticed that for some reason there's a plan to tear up all of the sidewalks this year. And also for some reason, step one of removing part of the sidewalk, there's like a mandatory 40-day waiting period before they come back and replace it with concrete. And there's a spot on Cleveland Avenue on the way to my house where a paper fell through the cracks and they changed the 40-day waiting period to maybe 400 days. It's still there. So I walk back and forth here multiple times a day, and every time, if I'm reading or doing whatever, I trip, or if I'm paying attention, then I have to walk around. And if I'm pushing my kids in the stroller, then I have to take the stroller around, which means I have to explain to my older kids, you don't normally go in the street. Normally we stay on the sidewalk. Right? This is just it's an everyday feature of my life, and I get so irritated. I see it coming, right? I'm not even to Garyana, and I'm not to the start of the block that this is on, and I'm looking at the orange cone blocking the sidewalk. If they would just move that cone to the side, then I could go past it. Who put the cone right in the middle? And then for another 100 yards after I've passed it, I'm still grumbling to myself, or if there's anybody in range, we grumble about it together. We all do this. And grumbling is contagious. It's worse than the flu. If you walk into a conversation where one person is grumbling, it almost comes across as snobby if you don't grumble too. You have to, right? There's no other choice. I know, man, the sidewalks are the worst. I cannot believe you have to put up with that. Why cannot we get that fixed? Somebody should do something about that. That's the only acceptable response. This is what happens in everyday life. If you go to work with other people tomorrow on Monday, at some point before 5 p.m., this will happen. Somebody will start grumbling and the flu will just spread. We are grumblers. This is the fact. We do this every day. It's one of the core ways that we respond to ordinary life. But if that's the reality, where does that come from? What's the source of this? Why do we grumble? And my contention, and I believe the text's contention, is that grumbling is a disease of the eyes. Grumbling comes from an inability to see. When we grumble, we fail to see what is good in others, and we fail to see what is flawed in ourselves. And so we assume that we could do it better. Let me show you this in two different places in the text, and then I'll unpack it a little bit more. This grumbling is a disease of the eyes. So this is verse 3 of chapter 16, and the people have gotten hungry and they've grumbled. And this is what they say. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Moses, we know better than you. We should have been in charge. We should have been in Egypt. If you'd let us run things, we'd all be better off. And then again, in verses 19 and 20, this is after Moses is giving the instructions about what to do with this manna that's coming down from heaven. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it to the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with him. So here's this. They're getting food. God's promised food on a daily basis. But he says, just get the food you need for that day. But they know better. They know, hey, we're in the desert. If we got a chance to store up food, we need to do that. They act on the assumption that they know best. Grumbling always comes from the blind assumption that we know best. Grumbling is an inability to see, an inability to be humble. It is a presumption that if I were in charge, I would be better off. This is how all forms of grumbling work. So it's a grass is greener thing. I was at a pastor's retreat this week, and there's pastors there who pastor churches of 20 people, and there's pastors there who pastor churches of 2,000 people. And if you sit next to the 20-person guy, all he wants to talk about is how things would be so much better if his church were bigger. And if you sit next to the 2,000-person guy, all he wants to talk about is how miserable it is trying to administer something this size, and why can't he just get back to something small and simple, right? Because we all know better. Whether it's teachers or truck drivers, employees will get together and grumble about their bosses. I cannot believe this new policy that the principal just put in place. What was he thinking? If I were in charge, we'd do it this way. These regulations about how much we can drive and when and exactly, they're ridiculous. Why don't they just let us run things? We know better. This is grumbling. It's an inability to see that, hey, maybe I could be wrong about something. And maybe you could be right. This is what God's people are doing with Moses and with God. It's what we do all the time. If I were in charge of the city, all the sidewalks would be fixed right now. As if I know what is actually involved in repairing a sidewalk. That doesn't matter. I'm blind to that. If I were in charge, it would be better. If I called the shots, the grass would be greener. This is grumbling, and it is a self-fulfilling prophecy. It kills us. If you spend all of your time in the dark, and then you go out into the bright sunlight, your eyes can't handle it. All of this light pouring in, all of these things to see, and your eyes just shut down because they're so acclimated to the darkness. If you spend all of your life in a grumbling state of mind, if your response to ordinary, everyday existence, to the desert scrabble of making it to 5 p.m. when you get off work, or to 8 p.m. when the kids go to bed, or to Friday afternoon, or to whenever, all the while knowing that you could make things better, then when the beauty and goodness of people wiser than you is on display, you will be unable to see it. You will have been blinded by your own grumbling. This is where grumbling comes from, and this is where grumbling leads us to. It comes out of the blindness of I know better than everyone else and drags us back into that same blindness. Before we move on, I want to just pause and make an important distinction here, which is between grumbling and lament. Grumbling is bad, not good, never good, even if the other person started it. That doesn't fly as an excuse. There is no good reason to grumble. Lamenting, responding to suffering and sorrowful circumstances by being sorrowful, is right and appropriate. And we could stand to do more of it, not less. The difference is the presumption. Grumbling looks at a set of bad circumstances and says, I know what's going on here. I could make this better. I could fix it. Why aren't people asking me? A lament looks at a set of bad circumstances, maybe awful circumstances, and says, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on here. I don't know how to make it better. And then tries to find trust in God. When we grumble, we put our finger in God's chest and say, you don't understand. When we lament, we come to God on our knees and say, I don't understand. What is going on here? Why is this happening? If you find yourself lamenting, feel no shame or guilt about that. It is a godly thing to do. If you find yourself grumbling, repent. Turn around. Knock it off. Is that difference? Okay. So our natural tendency in the midst of ordinary life is to grumble. If you think to yourself, I don't grumble, I'm not a grumbler, find the person who knows you best sometime later today and ask them if you grumble about anything. They'll let you know. So if this grumbling is happening, if this grumbling is a disease of the eyes where we're so focused on our own brilliance and ability to solve things, what is it that we're missing? What is the light that we're failing to see? What is it that we're blinded to? Grumbling blinds us to the grace of God. Grace is a loaded and massive theological word. On a most basic level, grace just means gift. It means something that you're given. You didn't earn it or pay for it. Grumbling blinds us to the grace of God, to the fact that God is constantly giving us gifts. That's what we fail to see. That's what we miss out on. That's what God's people in this text fail to see, is that every day, God gives everyday grace. They, like many of us, are willing to acknowledge that occasionally in history, sometimes for special people, God gives extraordinary grace. Every once in a while, he does something spectacular, and we wish that we could be there, right? Why couldn't we have seen the Red Sea split in half? Why couldn't we have been one of the people that Sunday morning racing to the tomb and discovering that he is not here, he is alive? Why couldn't we be there for a moment like that? We're willing to acknowledge that those are real, but we miss the everyday gifts of God. We are blinded to the fact that every day, God gives everyday grace. And notice, this is beyond the scope of our text, the generation of God's people who see the Red Sea, who see God descend in fire on Mount Sinai, who see the spectacular stuff, they don't possess the faith to actually go into the Promised Land. The faith that comes from those spectacular acts, from those huge gifts, isn't strong enough to lead them into the Promised Land. It's going to be the next generation, the generation who's done 40 years of everyday desert life, the generation who's just been in the grind, the 9-to-5, Monday to Friday grind, who's received that everyday grace of God that will have the faith needed to go into the promised land. It matters more that we notice that every day God gives everyday grace. So we see kind of two forms of grace that God's giving here. The on a really just kind of material level, the gifts are what? They're bread and water, right? Which, I mean, talk about every day. That's about as ordinary as it gets. But God gives the bread differently than he gives the water. The bread, the manna, is regular grace. Every day. You wake up in the morning, there's manna on the ground. You collect it, you eat it, it's gone by the middle of the day. You wake up the next morning, there's what? There's manna on the ground. Again and again and again. The same thing every day, over and over and over. God continues to do this. Raise your hand if you've eaten yet today. Right? Raise your hand if you're planning on eating tomorrow. Tuesday? Every day. Did you create that? Even for the couple of farmers in the room. That demands water, that demands soil, that demands the right kind of weather. It demands 1,000 things that we can't do. It is a regular, everyday grace that God gives again and again and again. The sun rose this morning, right? Did it do that yesterday? Are they going to do that tomorrow? Even if it's a terrible day at work, if none of your kids are behaving, if life is just generally awful, if there's nothing but holes in the sidewalk, the sun's coming up, right? Every day. Did we do that? No. God gives everyday grace. He does it every single day, and some things he just does again and again and again, the same way, and we constantly run the danger of it happened before, it's happening now, it's happening again, we take it for granted. Of course there's going to be food on the table. Has there ever not been food on the table? This is Corvallis. Of course the sun's going to come up. Has it ever not come up? There's nothing special about that. There's nothing spectacular. We take it for granted. If I were in charge, the sun would come up more and more visibly in the next few months. If they got wised up and let me run things. Right? We're all gearing up. Every time we see those little droplets on the weather forecast, we're ready to start grumbling about the winter weather. Because if we could run it, we'd do it better. We miss out on the everyday grace of God. We fail to see it. It's there, all around us, in regular ways that easily become assumed, that easily become boring, but are in fact beautiful and gracious gifts from our Creator. So God, He gives everyday grace in these regular ways, again and again and again, exactly the same. And God gives everyday grace in creative ways. Notice this, in our story, God provides water 3 times, never in the same way. So the first time, in 15:25, they come across a spring. It's got bitter water in it. We don't know exactly what that means, but it's very easy in the desert for there to be water sitting still in the heat and in the dirt that just gets nasty. Like water you would find on a construction site 3 days after the last rainstorm. Right? And God says, hey, what if you threw a stick in there? Which, huh? And all of a sudden, there's drinkable, clear, fresh water. Now, does that mean that now, where everywhere God's people go, anytime they see a puddle of water, they can just grab a stick and chuck it in? It never works again. It was a one-time thing. And then the next time they need water, just a couple verses later in 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. They find an oasis. Sometimes there's something that looks very natural. And God provides in a different way. And then the third time that God provides water is in chapter 17 in verse 6. God saying this to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." You know, as one does, you find a rock, you whack it with a stick, and water comes out, right? No, this is pretty unusual. Does that keep working? Can we go outside now and hit a rock and get water? No, not generally. God's being creative. I love this. The only reference to rain in the whole passage comes in chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." In the whole story, the only thing that rains is not water. Right? That's the way we get water here. It rains and rains and rains and we grumble. God's deliberately being creative. He's deliberately being unexpected. He's deliberately saying, "Hey, this isn't a formula. You cannot use me like a vending machine. I'm going to show up in ways that you weren't even looking for." The house that we live in just past the accursed sidewalk. It's the only place we've lived in Corvallis. In the spring of 2015, after I came here and preached the candidating sermon and got voted in, and we knew that we were moving, Vanessa and I, we started looking for an actual place to live. And what we were discovering is that for what we could afford to pay, we could have the privilege of living in Sweet Home. Or possibly putting a tent somewhere near the community garden. Right? People our age in our tax bracket are not supposed to live in Corvallis. It's not allowed. The rest of you who are my age, y'all live in North Albany, right? Because that's how this works, right? So we're looking, and we started off, we're looking every single day, and then we just got kind of depressed and gave up. And then Pastor Mark is out on a prayer walk in the neighborhood, and he bumps into a guy named Tom who lives a few houses down from me. Tom is a recently retired missionary. He spent 30 years in Japan. And he says, "Hey, we got this new guy coming, and he's looking for a place to live. You know anybody?" And Tom says, "Well, John over there is looking to rent out his house." And so Mark and John talk, and Mark Edwards goes over and takes some pictures and sends them to me. And John offers to rent us his house for $1,200 a month, which for where it is and what it is about $1,200 a month too little. So we get a place to live. God just provides it out of the blue. Does that mean that any time I go looking for a house, I'm going to get a 50% discount? No. It just means God wanted to say, "Here, you're welcome. Have something you weren't looking for and you weren't expecting." God, he provides the everyday sunrise, regular, predictable grace, and he provides creative, unexpected, you didn't even think to ask for this grace. Every day. God gives everyday grace. Every day he does this. If you have one of the little sermon outlines on the back of it, there's a quote that actually one of the leaders at Presbytery used in a devotional we did Friday morning from Frederick Buechner that I want to read to you. "There is no event so commonplace, but that God is not present within it. Always somewhat hidden, always leaving you room to recognize him, but all the more fascinating because of that, all the more compelling and haunting. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness, touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments. And life itself is grace." Every day, every commonplace, not at all memorable day, God gives everyday grace. Brothers and sisters, have eyes to see it. Every day, have eyes to see God's grace. So God, he gives these gifts. These wonderful gifts, some of them predictable, some of them unpredictable. But the gifts themselves, these little graces, are not the point. These gifts, manna in the desert, water from the rock, the sun coming up, a perfect place to live that we somehow can actually pay for. These gifts are signposts pointing to something much greater than themselves. They're like driving north on I-5 and seeing a sign that says Portland, 75 miles. These signs are like spotlights that are used to illuminate a stage. It'd be the height of foolishness to arrive at that sign on the side of I-5 and say, "We're here, honey, pull off. We've made it to Portland." Or to stare intently at a spotlight and be confused about why you cannot see the play taking place. These things look beyond themselves. See the everyday grace of God and see beyond the everyday grace of God to the deeper reality that in the desert, God gives himself. That the ultimate grace, the ultimate gift God is giving us is himself. And every other gift points beyond itself to him. That's an absolutely true general principle. It's also very specifically true of the gifts that God gives his people in this story in Exodus. Each of them is specifically pointing to the day when God will give himself to his people in the form of Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 6 in the New Testament. We'll see that here. So I'm in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 41. And you'll see one of the words of the day right there at the beginning. So the Jews grumbled against Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come down to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the gift that God is offering to you this day and every day. Not just a sign pointing to a reality, but the reality itself. Not just a light that illuminates the truth, but the truth himself. Jesus is the bread that will sustain you in the desert. Jesus is the bread that will give you eyes to see. Eyes to see that you matter enough to God that he would give up his own son, would give up his own flesh for you, and eyes that will humble you as you realize, who am I to grumble? In order for me to have life, God had to give up his own son for me. Jesus is the gift that tells you how important you are and tells you how broken you are. Not just one or the other, but both at the same time. Jesus is the true and transforming grace of God. Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven. And only in him is there eternal life in the midst of the desert. Only in him will we see beyond our own grumbling and lead lives of joy and gratitude. More than that, Jesus, in addition to being the bread, Jesus is the rock that Moses struck and water poured forth and gave life to his people in the desert. In the desert, water is life. You have to drink again and again and again. You can go a few days without food. You cannot do that without water in the desert. Water you have to have. This now is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is Paul writing. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's a reference to the Red Sea. That spectacular act of God. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all ate the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that has followed them. And the rock was Christ. And the rock was Christ. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That followed them is a reference to that pillar of cloud and fire that in the moment of deepest danger when God's people were trapped against the sea, the pillar moved between God's people and certain death and held off the Egyptian army that Israel might escape safely through the sea. And that was Jesus, who stands between you and the certain death that is your rightful wages as a sinner, who takes that blow for you that you might be delivered into the very hands of God. And the rock from which they drank the spiritual drink is very clearly a reference to the rock which Moses struck with a piece of wood. And water poured forth, and God's people had life. And that rock is Jesus, who hung from a piece of wood and was stabbed with a spear with another piece of wood, and from his side poured blood and water. And now you and I can receive the free gift, the grace of eternal life. Every day, God gives everyday grace. On that day, God gave himself. And he is now available to you every day that you might enter into life with him. Every day, God gives us Jesus.